Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. By the way, right there you have the definition of a day. Those people who say, well, we don't know if this is a day or if it's a long period of time or whatever. It says right there, the evening and the morning was the first day. But it says that on the first day versus on the fourth day when there was a sun and stars to be seen. So it wasn't talking about sun up or sundown, or as the Jewish tradition had it, sundown to sun up. But it was talking about the rotation of the planet. One complete rotation of the planet was the first day. That's what sundown to sunup is defined by. God saw the light, that it was good. Now, the word light there in the original language is or. And it's talking about light itself. It does not necessarily mean light emanating from something like a heavenly body, like a star. But it's talking about light itself. There are some people that say that meant energy. Light is energy. So obviously that was talking about energy. There's a problem with that, and we'll get to what that problem is in just a minute. In John 1:4, the Word of God says, in Him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're not talking about light the way we normally think of it. You turn on the lights and there's light. There was no source of that kind of light for 3 more days. But light is speaking of light itself. And he saw the light was good, and that tells you right there, it's not talking about something physical. Oh, that's good light. No, that's talking about something spiritual. He saw that the light was good, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And God divided the light from the darkness. The word divided is actually a phrase in the original language. It's badal bayan. Badal means to separate, to divide, or to detach. Bayan means interval, space between, and it involves the notion of distinguishing. The use of these words indicates that God wants to make a discrimination between them. So God wants us to have discrimination, distinguishing between the light and the darkness. We do not accept the light as one thing as the darkness is. Now, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. This is why we know that it's not talking about energy. Because there is no such thing in the universe as a complete absence of energy. So it's not talking about energy. It's talking about light from darkness, spiritual light from spiritual darkness. In this, the kingdoms were divided. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That happened in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4. That was the dividing of light from darkness. Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Now, the Word of God also says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, you are the sons of light, the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We have to be careful that when we look at the Word of God, we look at it in a line upon line, precept upon precept fashion, as Isaiah 28 tells us. While the definitions of the words are very important, the line upon line, precept upon precept aspect of hermeneutics cannot be forgotten. We don't really understand what things actually mean unless we are dealing with it in a line upon line, precept upon precept fashion. God separated the kingdoms on the first day of time. This concept can give some people difficulty because they will say to themselves, how could all those events take place in heaven, for example, that which is described in Ezekiel 28. How could those events take place in heaven? How could there be a hierarchy of angels? How can there be an established kingdom? How can all these relationships have been developed in a matter of hours? Because that's what it's saying in Genesis 1:1. It was a matter of hours before the kingdoms were separated. The reason, of course, is that time is relative. Einstein showed us this. This is that principle of creation relativity that J. Palmer Douglas talks about in his book, Creation Relativity. It's on Amazon. I highly recommend it. Time passes differently in heaven than it does on earth. 2 Peter 3:8 shows us this. Time passes differently. You could have had the passage of hundreds of years in heaven in those few hours. We don't know how much time passed, but certainly it was more than a few hours, but that is entirely possible within the context of physics. And so we don't get surprised by this, and we do have to understand this, that there are two kingdoms. Isaiah 14:12, God says about Satan, Lucifer at the time, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning means that he was necessarily an angel that was to aid in redemption. How you are fallen from heaven, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. The weakening of the nations is something that we see today. Don't think for a moment that the events that are happening in our world, whether they are political or military or social, are not sourced in kingdoms. Absolutely they are. Don't think for a moment that the kingdoms are not only active, but that they're not extremely interested in our society, in the way that we conduct our lives, in the way that we conduct our politics. They certainly are. The kingdoms are reflected in society all the time. One of the issues with this trans concept is that certain individuals within that movement openly admit that Satan is behind that movement. And we know that Satan does that kind of a thing. He tries to corrupt the human seed in Genesis chapter 6 so that we're not quite human. Back then, he did it with demons that had physical bodies that in the flood were relegated to a section of hell called Tartarus. They're no longer on the earth. They are bound in hell. Many scholars believe, and I think they're right, that during the tribulation period for a season, a short season, they'll be released again until the end of the tribulation. Satan works through the system. He works through mores. He works through culture. And God works in the same fashion. when Germany stood up against the Jews, and this is not a slight against Germans, they're actually wonderful people. I've met a lot of Germans, and they're some of the nicest people you could want to meet. But when that dark episode happened in their history, there was a certain individual who was very deeply influenced, if not possessed, by Satan, and a spell-like event took place whereby the nation started to follow after this. Not everybody, but many. I remember my brother saw a priest lecture. This was back in the 1980s, so it's been a while. But he was a young priest in Nazi Germany, and he said when Hitler had committed suicide, it was like this thing lifted off of Germany. This hypnotic spell lifted off of Germany, and people were suddenly horrified at what they did. These are kingdoms. In our country, we have kingdoms represented and in conflict also. Right now, we're seeing a major move of this. Don't think, I don't care what your political views are, but don't think for a second that socialism is not of Satan's kingdom. There are people who would mock that statement because they're unbelievers and they have no discernment of kingdoms. But most certainly it is. The outcome of socialism has always been persecution of faith. That is a satanic activity. We have to learn to discern the kingdoms. It's very important. We have to learn to discern the kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. They are currently in conflict. We have to learn to discern the kingdoms. Many people are aware of the kingdoms. But sometimes it happens that even though people are aware of the kingdoms, they can't discern the kingdoms. I may know that there are two kingdoms. I may know that God is in charge of God's kingdom. Satan is in charge of his kingdom. But can you discern it? Many times the answer is yes, but also many times the answer is no. We need to learn to discern them. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" He's trying to plant doubt here, and he's using her natural thinking to do it. Does it make any sense? Did God actually say this? Why is he wanting to plant doubt there? Because he wants to blur the distinction between the kingdoms by introducing uncertainty about God's word, uncertainty about definition. This happens in the church all the time. Sometimes you see churches flying pride flags. I don't promote, nor do I participate in hating homosexuals or trans people or what have you. But don't tell me that sin is not sin when God very clearly says it is sin. Why is a church promoting sin? Because they're not discerning the kingdoms. They've taken on worldly, humanistic, sometimes sentimental thinking, and they can no longer discern the kingdoms. This is not uncommon. Why is it that so many Christians actually fornicate? They know that it's sin, but they do it anyway. Because they don't discern the kingdoms. They don't realize that there's a kingdom behind the activity. Satan is the tempter, Matthew 4:1. Well, Satan is the god of this world system. He is in charge of a kingdom. So when temptation takes place, you have a kingdom in action, and it's the kingdom you don't want. Why is it that Christians don't discern these things? Why is it that Christians will speak evil one of another? Speaking evil is a division within the kingdom. Well, a kingdom divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand. What is the strategy that the enemy is using when he gets Christians to speak evil one of another? He's trying to divide God's kingdom so that it cannot stand. Yet Christians do it anyway, and it's not uncommon. Gossip. Christians do it anyway, and it's not uncommon, but it's the wrong kingdom. Why is it that people get into this? I've actually seen a pastor in a pulpit once say he loves gossip. Well, buddy, you're talking to the devil. You don't know it because you have no discernment. You have no discernment because you have no application of doctrine. Why is it that a pastor would say something like this? He doesn't discern the kingdoms. Extremely important to discern the kingdoms, because a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. Satan is constantly trying to get God's kingdom divided against itself. That's why it's so important to discern kingdoms. Satan in the garden tempted them toward the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are many Christians, many churches, thank God not all, there's also many for whom this is not the case. But there are many for whom it is the case, whereby they live in a goodness that is not the goodness of God. They think it is because they don't recognize the kingdom. Usually, they'll draw to morality. Morality is good, right? Well, certainly morality preserves nations, and it's far better to be moral than immoral. But be careful with the morality. In Matthew 7:23, there will be many who stand before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. They were moral people. They were religious people. They did good, and yet they never knew the Savior, and He never knew them. Because their morality was not based on a relationship to Christ, but rather on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes we Christians can get into this mindset of this is good, this is evil. And when you talk about this, some people will say to themselves, well, aren't we supposed to know good from evil? That was never the issue. Adam and Eve knew good from evil. God defined it for them as He taught them in the cool of the day, every single day. He came by fellowship with them and taught them doctrine. They knew good from evil. The difference was in the word knowledge. The Hebrew word yada, which is knowledge, it's not just general knowledge. It's a specific type of knowledge, knowledge gained through the empirical senses, whereby you have experience with that which you have knowledge about. So you see something and you call it good. You hear something and you call it good, or likewise you may call it evil. But God says that's not how you know good from evil. You know good from evil by discerning it through the Word of God. Evil is not wickedness. I know you look at it in the dictionary, it says wickedness. No, evil is Satan's kingdom, Satan's government. Good is the government of God. So what he's saying is you can discern good from evil by sight. This is what his tree does. You can discern it by sight. You can discern it in natural thinking. Today, we've contorted this, that whatever builds the emotions is good, Whatever comes against the emotions is evil. Even unbelievers are starting to recognize this, that so many who are peddling things that are wicked are making an emotional appeal toward that. In politics, we even have a word for that. That's demagoguery. And so they're using people's emotions, saying, well, this is good. This feels good. This feels right. This is good. Or this feels wrong. It feels bad. You can't make people feel bad. That's evil. No, that's tree of knowledge. Ezekiel 31:18 says that tree of knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree. So we don't live at Satan's tree, albeit we may call it good. I'm going to say something that may surprise some people. Satan wants nothing more than an upright, moral, decent world. And you may be surprised by that. Why would he want that? He's against God. I didn't say he wants God. Upright, decent, moral, and all of a sudden you don't see your need for God. I'm a good man. How many people you go soul winning will say, I'm a good guy. I do good things. I don't harm anybody. I'm not evil. I don't do anything harmful to other people. I've never hurt another soul. I'm a good guy. No, that means you don't belong in jail. Why do you think if you don't belong in jail, you belong in heaven? All it means is you don't belong in jail. But that's not the issue. Plenty of people get saved in jail. That's not the issue. The issue is, what kingdom are you of? Not whether you're good or evil. What kingdom are you of? In 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, yoking up with a believer means you basically come into some form of partnership with them. The most common example, very important, is marriage. You don't marry an unbeliever. You simply don't. Why? Kingdom. God's kingdom has no fellowship with Satan's kingdom. Kingdoms. You do not get involved with an unbeliever. Period. Do not be unequally yoked. But you know what? It can also mean other things. Business. How often does a Christian go into business with an unbeliever and they're equal partners? That's an unequal yoke. You have two different kingdoms. And eventually something will challenge that partnership whereby the kingdoms become an issue. So you don't want to be unequally partnered with a person who's not of the right kingdom. Anything like that. You don't enter into these partnerships with unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work for an unbeliever or an unbeliever cannot work for you, because that's not a partnership. That's not a yoke. What it does mean is where there is some sort of a partnership, where there is some kind of a connection to that person, where you have to work together, walk together, you don't do it with an unbeliever. Period. Why? You don't mix kingdoms. Kingdoms don't mix. Do we not love those people? Of course we do. Jesus loved them enough to die for them, but if they don't receive him, they're still going to go into hell. So the kingdoms don't mix. Even though he died for them, even though he loved them, even though he shed his blood for them, if they do not trust him as their savior, they will end up in hell. Thus says the Lord. It's all through the Bible. If you need a passage to make it very clear to you, Ephesians 2:8. And so we don't mix kingdoms. Satan's throne cannot coexist in a relationship with God's throne. Satan was kicked out of heaven. His throne does not coexist with God's throne. A perfect example of this, now granted a little extreme, but in those days it was necessary. Israel had a problem. They followed false gods. The false gods were introduced into Israel by foreign women. Solomon in particular started that practice, where the word of God under the law forbade Israelites to marry foreign women. And the reason was because of their false gods. Those were prevalent in that area. Those false gods were demons. So God said to Israel, no, you marry within your own nation. You marry people who have the same God as you do. When Israel violated that, that basically destroyed them. And they followed these false gods culturally. Kings worshipped the false gods. They built altars to these false gods. When Israel separated from Judah, Israel had no more good kings. All of them were after false gods, and it led to over 400 years of captivity because God had to discipline them. Judah was teetering, and it teetered for a while, and eventually even they had to be disciplined for the same reason. Then when Israel returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra issued a decree. Everyone who is married to a foreign woman. Now, mind you, in those days, they'd been Israel over 400 years in Babylon. But they said, if your wife is not Jewish, put her away. I know that had to be very hard for a lot of people. Why? Because Israel got in trouble for mixing kingdoms. Ezra said, we will no longer mix kingdoms. Put her away. And much heartbreak took place. But they put him away. That idea of kingdoms is important. You live in God's kingdom. In Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are already in the kingdom of God by virtue of being saved. You're already in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one with the Savior, as one new man with Him, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've already been removed from the enemy's kingdom, even though we live in the world, we're not of the world. And you are seated in a high and holy position with your place in heaven. Right now, this is positional truth, but it is nonetheless truth, and eventually it will become your experience. You are of the kingdom of light. You're of the light, you're of the day. You're not of darkness, you're not of the night. Now, as one who is of the kingdom of God, I exercise my relationship to God. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. It's written in Habakkuk 2:4. Righteousness of God speaks of a relationship with God that leads to right standing with Him. That relationship is revealed as we receive the Word of God to produce faith in us, and then we apply it by faith in the details of life. That is how our relationship of God is manifested. This is what makes us just. It's not by our human goodness. It's not by the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's in a relationship with our Savior. That's where the kingdom is expressed. When we exercise this faith-to-faith principle, this brings us in Romans 5:2 to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. At the throne of grace, we find our life within the kingdom. In Ephesians 4:22, we put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. By the way, lusts are always deceitful. What is lust? Any desire that I possess outside of the will of God is lust. It is always deceitful because it is of the wrong kingdom. In John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Anything outside of God's kingdom is deceitful. The only other option is Satan's kingdom. There is no go-between. There is no man's land, if you will. People like to say, well, I'm not in one, but I'm not in the other. You're deceived. You have no option. There is nothing else created. There is nothing else that exists. You are going to be in one, or you are going to be in the other, whether you understand that or realize it or believe it or not. Sometimes it amuses me. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. My answer is, I don't care. I don't care what you believe. I honestly don't. Sounds cruel. No, I really don't care at all what you believe. The Word of God is truth in John 17:17. So if you want to believe the truth, believe the truth. If you don't want to believe the truth, go ahead and live in psychosis. We are children of the day, the children of God's kingdom. Therefore, we live as those who are in God's kingdom. We put off, and it's the picture of taking off a coat, concerning our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt after deceitful lusts. There are Christians who will not put off the old man. That doesn't mean they're not saved. That means they're carnal. They will not put off the old man. By not putting off the old man, they are necessarily, in practice, living in the enemy's kingdom. How do I put off the old man? It continues in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, to obedience of doctrine, to obedience of the Word of God. Well, that might mean I have to have some discipline. God forbid. Isn't that horrifying in today's world? To have a little bit of self-discipline, to have a little mental discipline. But then that's why the world is in the condition that it's in. Yes, God does expect you to have some mental discipline. It's called faith. Yes, God does expect you to have a little bit of discipline. It's called temperance. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:23. So yes, God does expect that. And if I'm going to operate in God's kingdom, that is required. If I don't care to have that, then go ahead and enjoy Satan's kingdom. Yes, you'll go to heaven when you die, but you're going to reap the fruit of what you have decided. Make some good decisions. Then it says, and that you put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit of the mind, so you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and a true relationship to God that leads you into right standing with Him and holiness. Now, humans have an old sin nature, so it's not talking about sinless perfection. Holiness is the nature of God expressed in His character of love. So when God talks about us and our relationship to holiness, it's really us and our relationship to the love of God. The manifestation of the love of God is the practical working out of holiness. Now, you're going to make choices according to the throne that you serve. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else is added to you. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, seek first the kingdom of God by seeking first a relationship to Christ that will lead you into right standing with Him. And once you are there, He will add everything else to you. So many young women in particular, can be young men too, but young women more often. I've got to be married. I'm 23 and I'm not married. Oh my, my clock is ticking. It's a clock, not a stopwatch. So, Sarah had children in her 90s. So much for her clock. You don't go that route. You get to know Christ, and then He'll bring the relationship to you according to His will. And for the vast majority of people, yes, it is God's will that they marry. For some, it is not. The question is, what's God's will? In John 5:24, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from life unto death. How do I enter into that kingdom? How do I have my mind renewed? I hear God's word. I believe God's word. I mix faith with what I hear so that it can profit me in Hebrews chapter 4. And then I have a renewed mind. Oh, it's such a chore. That means I have to actually receive God's word. That's such a chore. Where am I going to find the time? You find the time to eat. You find the time to sleep. You find the time to do your job. You find the time to do everything else you need to do. You got 24 hours a day. You choose how you fill it. But Jesus said that His word is more necessary than anything you consider necessary. He esteemed His word above His own name. If you have time to eat, you have time for His word. If you have time to sleep, you have time for His word. If you have time to go to work, you have time for His word. If you have time to talk to somebody, you have time for His word. The number one important thing in your life is His word. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, live in psychosis. His word is truth. That's what He said. I'm not making it up. That's what He said. And He is the King. So if the King declared it and I am to live in His kingdom, I go with His decrees. In Romans 6:16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So who do you obey? Do you obey the kingdom of God? Or do you obey the kingdom of the enemy? Who do you obey? You're going to obey somebody. The kingdom of God comes through faith obedience. The kingdom of the enemy in Psalm 94:20 comes through iniquity, which is self-orientation. That self-orientation becomes governmental. It's a throne of iniquity. It's not that you go and worship Satan. He doesn't particularly care for that, to be honest with you. I know there's people who do it. They think it's something, and he will often be associated with them in that because they've turned to him. So he will use them. But he's crafty. He's subtle, and he likes the subtlety. He likes not being seen or heard. But his impact is powerful. And what he uses is self-orientation. If somebody lives in self-orientation, that person is necessarily living under Satan's kingdom, in his government. Now, they may not live like that all the time. Paul in Romans 7 described a war that's going on inside of him. He grew out of that. And that's not an uncommon experience for people. There's a war going on inside of them. It's a matter of growth. Eventually, if the person makes right choices, they will grow, and that will become less and less. But we do have an old sin nature that is the target of the enemy. He gave birth to it so that he would have a target. That was the result of eating at the tree of knowledge. Iniquity is the self-orientation that came out of that. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, God knows in the day that you eat of it, that is to say the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Small g, plural, not large g, singular. Big difference. The word is Elohim, and it's not talking about the Trinity, it's talking about angels. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, see, she already accepted the lie that there was a benefit to this tree. Why did she accept the lie? Because she accepted the notion that God's word wasn't entirely reliable. And once she accepted that notion, she was open to the lie. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Satan will always bring some kind of an accusation. He accused God. He said, God knows that you're not going to get what you really want. God knows whatever it is. You can't really trust God. You can't really trust the message. I've heard that one before. You can't really trust the message. Oh, yes, you can. If it's the word of God, line upon line. If the pastor is giving you chapter and verse, he's not giving you his opinions. But Satan will accuse. Why? What happened when he accused God to Eve? He got her under his control. Now, there was a problem there. When he got her under his control, that broke order. And when he broke order, because there was an order, The Word of God was the final authority. He also got Adam because Adam wanted to restore his unity to Eve. So he broke order. And then he got Adam under his control. And instead of having them know good from evil, they knew they were naked. But there was nothing wrong with that. They were created to be naked, but the difference between them, and you see, this is what self-orientation does. It always finds some negativity in a difference. Watch out for negativity. It's a sure sign of Satan at work. When they saw they were naked, it was because they became self-oriented. And they ended up separating themselves from each other. But then even worse, they separated themselves from God. Because now he was in control, their enemy was. This is why he accuses. He'll accuse so that we enter his kingdom. Sometimes you see this in churches. Somebody will accuse somebody. And then that person will defend themselves. And they'll accuse back and they'll say to themselves, well, they accused me publicly. Now publicly I can defend myself. That may be true in some instances. There may be a place for that sometimes. The problem with defending yourself is then you become an accuser. So you have one person making an accusation and then the one who's usually wrongly accused will defend themselves against the accuser and now he becomes an accuser also. And the kingdom is divided. That was the plan to begin with. Divide the kingdom. The word Satan means slanderer. The word devil means accuser. So don't be surprised that the devil does what the devil does. Amazingly, Christians, because they do not discern the kingdoms, are sometimes surprised by these things. And when they're surprised by it, they don't know how to respond. And then they fall into this trap of a divided kingdom. In Matthew 7:14, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The way that we get that fruit in John 15:5 is to keep ourselves in the love of God and keep His word in our frame of reference. Then we will bear much fruit. In order to remain in God's kingdom, I need to keep myself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and I will bear much fruit of the kingdom. On the other hand, there is other types of fruits also. The enemy does have fruit, but it's a fruit that is vicious. It's easy to recognize, but sometimes we get dull spiritually and we don't recognize it. Negativity, accusation, fault finding, complaining, anger, hostility. There's a whole long list. But you know the tree by its fruit. You know the kingdom that a person is serving under by the fruit in their life. Am I a person who is responding to the love of God, to the Word of God? Am I a person who is operating outside of faith? You'll know which kingdom you're operating under by the fruit. Sometimes we don't discern our own spirit because we don't examine our own fruit. God said, let your speech be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? That it ministers grace to the hearer. That's fruit. But then there are those who do not have that fruit. And that's an indicator of kingdoms. What kingdom am I under? By being saved, I'm already claimed, if you will, inextricably by God's kingdom. But what do I live with in practical details? Which kingdom am I responding to? Which kingdom am I serving? In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Whatever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. So if it's not of faith, it's death. Of course, the blood of Christ ensures that. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life in Ephesians 2:7 will be spent with receiving the kindness of God's grace. You cannot mix kingdoms. Death is not life. Sin is not faith. You cannot mix kingdoms. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides, remains in death. You'll know them by their fruit. Where's the love? That is the fruit of the Spirit. Where is the love? In Romans 6:4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We walk by the newness of life, not the oldness of the old man. The enemy's kingdom will always promote the old man, whether it's the good side of the tree or the evil one, self-righteousness or unrighteousness. But God's kingdom will always promote the love of God, will always promote the Word of God, will always promote the finished work of Christ, that which he has accomplished, that which he has ordained, to be your entry into his kingdom. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.